So the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single greatest earth-shaking event in the history of humanity. And it should also not be a shock to us that at his death and at his resurrection, that the earth actually shook. That this is not only just figurative, but it's also quite literal that the earth actually shook during his death and his resurrection. In a moment, we'll be looking in the book of Acts, but just to remind you of those events in the death and resurrection of Jesus and how the earth shook, listen to Matthew chapter 27 and Matthew 28. It says this in Matthew 27, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks split. And when the centurion and those who were with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Then listen at the resurrection. It says, after the Sabbath, at dawn of the very first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb, and there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. So we see that in Jerusalem itself, and it may have been limited to that area of Jerusalem, I don't really know the extent, but in Jerusalem itself, there was an actual shaking of the earth, an earthquake, both at the death of Jesus and ultimately at his resurrection. But the earth was actually shaking in a whole new way because, figuratively speaking, the whole cosmos was shaking. Because now we were beginning to experience new creation and a new kingdom reign that was breaking in to a disjointed and a disordered world. That this is what was happening in the world through the death and resurrection of Jesus. This death and resurrection of Jesus changed everything. In fact, here we are 2,000 years later, and we are still talking about it, we are still singing about it, and we are still living in the glow of it and feeling the effects of it even today. This is the single most earth-shaking event that has happened in the history of human civilization, the death and resurrection of the Son of the living God. It's an extraordinary thing for us to think about that this was the great earthquake that shook everything up, that shook the whole cosmos. But if the Gospels give us the story of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, which shakes the earth and shakes the cosmos, then the book of Acts is kind of a chronicle of the aftershocks. So in Acts chapter 1, I want us to look in the very beginning portion of Acts 1. And Luke opens the book this way by writing, in my former book, Theophilus, the person he's writing to, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the opening of the book of Acts kind of tells us a little bit of the idea of the aftershocks of the great resurrection and the great death of Jesus that shook the entire cosmos. And in the book of Acts, we kind of have a chronicle of what that looks like. Now, when I talk about the idea of aftershocks, you know what I'm referring to, right? I mean, I'm using it as kind of a metaphor, but you understand what I'm saying. An earthquake is the large shock, and then the aftershocks are the smaller quakes that occur after the particular large earthquake. Now, in recent history, we have seen some enormous earthquakes. I mean, you can go back through the chronicles of history and find some, but even in recent history, we've seen a couple in the 2000s and forward that have been massive. In 2004, the Sumatran Andaman earthquake that was kind of started in the Indian Ocean and was a 9.2 on the Richter scale. I don't know if you study Richter scales. I don't, but that's enormous. Like, it's enormous. That's where the tsunami, if you remember the tsunami that was caused for Indonesia and that affected Sri Lanka and India and Thailand and all of that and did devastating, it was catastrophic. That was from this earthquake, a 9.2 on the Richter scale. And do you know what it also was in terms of power? It was the equivalent of a 100 gigaton bomb. You go, okay, I don't know what gigaton is. That's big. Here's what that would equate to. 100 billion pounds of TNT. That's the equivalent. 100 billion pounds of TNT. That was the kind of eruption that had. In fact, there were these broadband digital seismographs that were measuring this all over the world. And do you realize that all over the world, that quite literally with this earthquake, the entire earth shook. The whole earth. That there were places in every place that they measured that everything actually vibrated and shook from this particular quake in 2004. And then they had significant aftershocks that were causing great amounts of damage after that as well. If you go more recent, just 5 years ago, almost at this exact time, it was in mid-March, 5 years ago in 2011, there was a quake off the coast of Japan that you might remember. Devastating quake. And it was a 9-plus on the Richter scale, around a 9.0. It was massive. And do you know that they said that there would be hundreds and hundreds, and there were hundreds of aftershocks? In fact, just a little picture that you can kind of take a quick look at that shows it to you. If you see what looks like the sun, that big yellow deal, that's where the original earthquake happened. And all of those red dots are the aftershocks that occurred after it that were happening over and over and over again. There's so many of them, they're almost kind of on top of one another. It was a stunning deal. Do you know that they said for that particular earthquake that the aftershocks may continue on at least a decade after that? I mean, it's staggering. But in the United States, where we haven't necessarily experienced tons of those, I mean, you can go back and maybe think about San Francisco and you think about some of those quakes. But there was one that preceded even the great San Francisco quake, which was in the early 1900s. And it was back in like 1811 in New Madrid, Missouri. This was kind of at the place where it's almost like the border of Missouri, Kentucky, Tennessee, that whole area right there. And they call it kind of the New Madrid seismic zone for good reason. This particular earthquake was so big in terms of its shift and its impact that they felt it when the quake happened. They felt it in Boston and New York City. And you know that there's actual historical records that when this earthquake happened in Missouri, that church bells rang in New York City and in Boston because everything shook so much. That you remember how they you used to have these buildings, church bells inside of building towers, that the church bells actually shook. Here's the interesting thing, that in the United States, even though they have been significantly smaller, aftershocks from that quake have been felt for 200 years. 200 years. It's a startling thing when we start to think about the idea of an earthquake and its aftershocks. And what we have in the book of Acts is we've got kind of a chronicling in the book of Acts of the aftershocks of the great quake of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's interesting when we begin to read about it, because when we read at the very beginning of the book of Acts, we're actually reading about one of Jesus' last interactions with his disciples before he leaves the earth. We'll talk about him leaving next week. But this week, he's having one of these interactions with his disciples because over a period, as Luke tells us, over a period of 40 days, he appeared to his disciples a number of times. So Jesus dies, resurrects from the dead. And then as we talked about even last week here at the chapel, we talked about his appearance to Mary Magdalene, and certainly that there was an appearance to other women as well when you begin to fuse the accounts that were happening there. And that happened early in the morning. But you know there were a bunch of other opportunities that people saw Jesus over this period of time, right? Even later in that day, on Resurrection Day, there were people that saw him. And then as you progress through 40 days, there were a number of different sightings of Jesus. And just to refresh your memory so that you know that we're not talking about something that was just some figment of someone's imagination, or that we look back on the resurrection as just kind of a nice philosophical idea. It's not. It's actually something that actually really happened, tangibly body. Jesus got up from the grave. And he appeared to many people over the course of time. In fact, on that particular day, Jesus ended up walking on a road to Emmaus, which was outside of Jerusalem, and talking with a man named Cleopas, and it says another disciple, it very well could have been his wife, that Cleopas and whoever this other person was, Cleopas's wife, Mrs. Cleopas, whoever it was, Jesus had a conversation with them after the resurrection. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 24. It says, that same day, the same day of the resurrection, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So this is maybe the only instance where Jesus actually keeps them from recognizing him in this particular scenario. You remember Mary didn't recognize him, but it was just, that was because she didn't recognize him, right? Here he keeps them from recognizing them, and then he has this long conversation with them. What are you guys talking about? And they're like, are you a visitor to Jerusalem and you haven't heard about these things? And Jesus says, what things? That's one of the most comedic statements I've ever heard in my life, right? He has just shaken the world through his death and resurrection. And he's like, what are you guys talking about? What things have happened? What's been going on? And they're kept from recognizing him. And he has this incredible conversation where he basically walks through the scripture and teaches them what is said about the Messiah, of his death and his burial and his resurrection. And then they come to a place where they invite him to stick around and eat. And as they're breaking bread, it says then their eyes are open. And they're like, no way. That's who we've been talking to the whole time. And then it says, did not our hearts burn within us when Jesus began to teach us about himself? And then he was gone. That evening, Jesus got around pretty quickly on Resurrection Day, by the way. Pretty awesome. When you're in a resurrected body, sign me up for one of those. He got around pretty quickly. So he's on this, you know, road to Emmaus, but later on that evening, the disciples are all gathered in a room, except for Thomas. He's not with them at that time, and this is on the evening of the resurrection. And listen to what it says in John 20. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So he shows up to his disciples that night, that evening when he had risen from the dead, and they are stunned by his presence when he shows up and he speaks to them. Except Thomas wasn't there. No problem. Thomas is with them a week later. Jesus shows up then. Listen to what it says in John 20, the following verses, 26 through 29. It says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Don't you love that? What does that mean? It means he just walked in. Did they open the door? No, he didn't need that. He said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said to him, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, that's people like us, by the way. So Jesus was showing up to his disciples. In fact, his disciples ended up going back into Galilee, into the Galilee region after some time, and seven of them decided just to go fishing. And Jesus showed up to those seven. Listen to what it says in John 21. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. But early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, granted, it was early in the morning, right? And they see somebody on the shore, but they couldn't quite recognize that it was Jesus. But then they said, you know, he said, hey, how's the fishing going? They're like, bad. He said, oh, okay, cast your net to the other side. And they're probably thinking to themselves, dude, we've been out here all night, and this is what we do, like for a living. This is what we do. I don't know who you are, but so they cast their net to the other side. They caught such a huge haul of fish that they didn't know what to do with themselves. They look out, and then they're like, oh, that's Jesus. And then they jump out of the boat, and they go, and they have breakfast together, right? So Jesus has a body in his resurrected form where he can sit down and eat fish, show up wherever he wants to, apparently, walk through doors that are locked. I'm in, right? I'm going to go with the guy who got up from the dead every time. Like, that's the team I want to be on, right? So Jesus also showed up to his disciples at another time, and there were probably others, many others, that were there at that time as well. You can read about it in Matthew 28, where it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, even though there were some that doubted. That may be referring to some additional people that Paul implies that Jesus also showed up to when he wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, after that, Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So there was obviously a larger gathering of people that Jesus had an opportunity to appear to as well, and it may very well have been at that same time frame where they were talking about that gathering. Jesus also appeared to his half-brother, James. You remember James grew up with Jesus, and he didn't even believe in Jesus as the Messiah. How would you like that? Always being compared to your brother and, you know, all that kind of, why can't you be more like, it's like, no one wants that. Why can't you be more like Jesus, James? Well, I don't know, because he's the Son of God. Maybe that's why I can't be more like my brother, you know? But maybe he was still struggling, but Jesus appeared to James even. And it says so, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that he appeared to James and then to all of the other apostles. And then, of course, we have what our record here in Acts when Jesus is meeting with his disciples, probably which is on roughly close to the 40th day of his time on earth. He's meeting with his disciples, and then he ends up telling them in verse number 8 of Acts chapter 1 that we just read a moment ago, that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, this was probably happening on the Mount of Olives. This is where this was recorded as having happened. And Luke writes about this in the early portion of Acts chapter 1 because he's going to give us a sense of the setup of what's about to happen in terms of the aftershocks of the great earthquake that happened in the death and resurrection of Jesus that has shaken the whole cosmos. And now there are going to be aftershocks that occur after this great resurrection of Jesus. But Luke gives us a sense for what's going on in Acts chapter 1 with this kind of last meeting with the resurrected Jesus. But he actually gives us a sense because Luke also wrote one of the gospel accounts. And at the end of one of his gospel accounts in chapter 24, he helps us to see some things that are very similar to the conversation that we see in chapter number 1 of the book of Acts. And it's important for us to put that together in our head because Luke is trying to help us see something. Look at what he says at the end of Luke chapter 24. He says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among his disciples and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost, but Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Listen to this statement. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So Luke tells us at the end of his gospel, and he tells us in the beginning of the book of Acts, that Jesus is trying to communicate something to his disciples, and maybe that now something is starting to come into view for the disciples who have been up until this point somewhat thick-headed in understanding everything there was to understand about Jesus and what he was doing in their midst. I've been that way where I haven't realized things until like the end. It happens in movies on occasion. I'm pretty good picking most things up, but there was a movie from a number of years ago called The Sixth Sense. It had Bruce Willis in it and had, like, I think Haley Joel Osment in it or whatever, you know. And if you haven't seen it, spoiler alert, I'm about to ruin it for you. and it's your problem. It's from a lot of years ago, all right? So you watch this whole movie. Bruce Willis is doing his thing in the whole movie, right? Main character, doing everything. And you find out at the end of the movie, he's been dead the whole time. And so you're like, wait a second. Now you have to go back through the whole movie in your head, and you have to be going, "Oh, he was dead there. I didn't even know that." Or maybe more recently, again, from a number of years ago, maybe you saw Denzel Washington in The Book of Eli. Maybe you haven't. Spoiler alert, about to ruin it for you. His main character in The Book of Eli, it's incredible. He's on this journey trying to carry this book, which is a Bible, and get its last one in this post-apocalyptic world. You know, he's trying to get this Bible back to safekeeping so that it can be, you know, copied and all this kind of stuff, you know. What you don't realize, I mean, he goes through all these towns and has these incredible sword fights and has gunfights, and it's incredible. He's blind! At the end of the movie, you find out he couldn't see the whole time. He was walking by faith. Not by sight. That's exactly what he was doing the whole time. And then you start rerunning the movie in your head. You're going, what? He's blind? And the Bible that he had was Braille. And he had memorized it. So he actually laid down and verbatim communicated to this person. I was just like, you got to be kidding me. So I had to go back through the whole movie in my head. In fact, I had to just rewatch it and go, he's blind? And then you pick up how they're showing you how he listens so intently and he hears people's steps and he kicks steps before he walks up them. And then you realize, oh, but you didn't know that when you were doing it. See, that's the place the disciples are. They've been in this incredible cosmic drama, seeing all of these events unfold in the life of Jesus, seeing what transpired with his death and his resurrection and his plan. And now all of a sudden, after his resurrection, there's a few things that are starting to come into view for them. For instance, now it's dawning on them that everything that happened was supposed to happen exactly like it happened. That they're going, wait a minute. Jesus was actually supposed to die. Wait a minute. The scriptures actually said he was going to get up from the dead. What? This is what they're doing. They're scrolling back in their heads through everything Jesus said, and they're scrolling back in their heads through the scripture itself, and now they're seeing it in a brand new light. But you know what else they're starting to figure out? That something else is coming into view. That not only the plan that God has in the death and resurrection of Jesus happened because God ordained it to happen. Jesus knew it was going to happen, but it seemed like it was sneaking up on everybody else, but it was exactly what God had designed. And this is how he intended from the very outset of time, this is how he intended to shake the whole earth. But there's another plan coming into view for the disciples now. And it's this. Jesus has a plan to keep shaking the earth, and that plan is people. It's just now starting to dawn on them that Jesus has a plan to keep shaking the earth, and that plan is people. You see, maybe that's what Jesus was getting at when he was saying to them, or was doing for the disciples when he said, he was going to open their minds to understand the scripture. You know, sometimes I think that God needs to do that for me. Do you ever feel thick-headed when you're reading the Bible sometimes? Okay, it's just me. I'm alone. I'm all alone. Thank you for the community of God. It's encouraging. No, Jerry, we understand it all. You're not bright, and we hate to break it to you here publicly in front of thousands, but so sometimes I feel like I want to pray the same prayer, right? Jesus, would you help open my mind to the scriptures so that I can see what it is that I'm supposed to see? Because sometimes we feel like we're flying a little bit blind, and here Jesus is opening the mind of the disciples, and in so doing, he's actually communicating not only about the plan that God has had to shake the world through Jesus' death and resurrection, happening exactly as it should have, but also that Jesus has a plan to keep shaking the world. And that plan is people. Luke says it in two different ways when he says at the end of Luke 24 that you're witnesses of these things, and it's going to be preached in my name to all the nations. He's implying that this is people that are going to get this done. And in Acts 1, what we read just a few moments ago is he says, you're going to receive power, and when you do, you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So Jesus has a plan to keep shaking the earth, and that plan is people. And that's just now starting to come into view, but when we begin to understand the scripture, we would understand that it's been there all along. That's always been his intention. In fact, when we go all the way back to the time of Abraham, we see God selecting a man to engage a covenant with, because through that man, he is going to birth a people called Israel that he wants to do some very specific things with. In fact, in the covenant itself, in Genesis chapter 12, listen to what God says to Abraham. It says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That in other words, Abraham, I am going to build for myself a people, and this people that we would know eventually would be called Israel, this people that is coming through you, Abraham, even though you're an unlikely candidate, this people is going to be for the blessing of the world. To do what? Well, there are times where we start to read in the scripture over and over again what their call is. For instance, when the psalmist is writing in chapter 96, he says, sing to the Lord a new song. This is directed to Israel. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations. His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods.
For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. You see, the psalmist is even exhorting the people of Israel that you are to be people who are declaring the glory of God in the world, in the nations. This is your job. In fact, the prophet Isaiah actually uses a term that Luke picks up on, that term about being a witness. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 43. He says, all the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of their gods foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say it is true. But you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no god was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I, and not some foreign god among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. And then in the next chapter, Isaiah 44, he says to Israel, do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any god besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. You see, all through the course of the Old Testament, God has selected a people, and that people is his plan for declaring his glory among the nations. You and I both know that Israel fell down on the job a bit, and so thank God that through the seed of Abraham, there was one who was born, Jesus, who was a pure and a true Israelite, who declared the glory of God among the nations. Jesus became what Israel failed to live up to. Jesus was the fulfillment of everything that Israel was pointing to, and he fulfilled God's intention in that way. And so we have this idea. Now Jesus is saying to his disciples, both in the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts, that you are going to be my witnesses. I've got a plan to keep shaking the earth, and my plan is people. My disciples. That's my plan. I've always used people, and I'm going to continue to use people. What are those people like? Well, I mean, when we begin to unpack the New Testament, we can see a number of different things, and I won't go through them all, but we see that we're ambassadors. Maybe you use the term witnesses, or maybe you use the term ambassadors. Either way, we are people that are bringing a message. Listen to how Paul phrased it in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. Listen to this. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal to the world through us. Here's the appeal. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Why? Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are ambassadors. You see, Jesus has a plan to keep shaking the earth, and that plan is people. That plan is witnesses, as we read about in Acts chapter 1. That plan is ambassadors, but some of you, I can already hear it in your heads. It's ringing. Yeah, but you know, I'm not the most qualified, Jerry. I don't know all the stuff. When you were talking just a moment ago about sometimes feeling thick-headed when I'm reading the scripture, dude, I'm like a brick. I struggle with that sometimes. I don't know everything I should know. I haven't been to Bible school. I'm maybe new to this whole thing. I've just really started following Jesus recently or whatever. And so you're kind of thinking to yourself, I need to maybe just kind of be on the sidelines and, you know, kind of clap for people. Paul addressed that too in 1 Corinthians. Listen to what he said. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So you say, you know what? I'm not sure. Stop it. Daniel, son, stop it. Because when he called you, he qualified you. He qualified you. You don't have to be what you think. See, in your mind, you're thinking to yourself, I'm comparing myself to like the apostles, and they were really good at this stuff, and I'm not that good, so I'm just going to have to just kind of chill out. What? Stop doing that. That's like James living in Jesus' house, right? Why can't you be more like your brother? Comparison is like the killer of all things in terms of intimacy with God. So don't get involved in that game. Don't get involved in playing that game. That is not going to be any good for you. Instead, recognize that this is what he has chosen to do. Jesus has said, through my death and resurrection, I've shaken not only Jerusalem, but I've shaken the whole cosmos. I've changed everything because new creation and a new kingdom reign has broken into this disjointed and disordered world. And I'm shaking everything through my death and resurrection. But guess what? I've got a plan to keep shaking the world, and my plan is people. So you know what that means? Listen carefully. It means you are the aftershock. That's what you are. You are the aftershock. I am the aftershock. Because we are the ones now that are fulfilling the plan of Jesus to keep shaking the world by being ambassadors, by being called and qualified on his righteousness, by being empowered by his Spirit, that we bring the message of reconciliation to the world. You're the plan. You are the one who conveys the message that the resurrected Jesus can resurrect dead souls and dead bodies. That this is what he does. And this is what we're to bring into the world. You're the plan. You are the aftershock from the great quake of his resurrection. Now, what's important for us, kind of in terms of application here as I kind of land the plane, is that maybe it would be good for us to keep a couple of geologic aftershock laws in mind. Because I think that they actually are instructive for us. One of the first laws of aftershocks, and I know there are actual scientific laws around aftershocks, is called Omori's Law, O-M-O-R-I, Omori's Law. In 1894, Fusakichi Omori, a Japanese professor who studied and taught at the Imperial University of Tokyo, created a mathematical formula that basically says this, that the rate of aftershocks decreases kind of in reciprocal relationship to time. In other words, as time moves forward, the rate of aftershocks or the frequency of aftershocks diminishes, decays, all right? And so he's kind of proven that in terms of a mathematical formula. I think it's important for us to understand how applicable that is for us. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus shook the world. But the great thing for us is that we can be, today, near to, talk to, walk with, the earth shaker, the resurrected one, We can be with him in this moment, at this time, in this place. So it doesn't for us have to be an event that's 2,000 years in the past where everything begins to wear off the further in time you get away from it. Instead, we can be near to the heart of Jesus in the now, and the nearer that we are to Jesus in a real, real, intimate way, the more our hearts and our lives reverberate with the aftershocks of the resurrection. The more our lives are consumed by the reality that the resurrected Son of God resurrected our dead souls, and as a result of that, everywhere we go, everything will shake because of the resurrection of Jesus in us. He lives in us. But here's the question. Maybe your sphere isn't shaking because you continue to stay at a distance from the earth shaker, from the one who's shaking everything by the power of his resurrection. You see, that's why it's so important for us daily to spend time in his presence, to spend time in his word so he opens our minds to the scripture, to be speaking to him, and maybe even more importantly, to be listening to his voice. To ask him, in this day, would you fill me with your power? Would you fill me with your spirit in this day that I might be able to represent your heart, that I might have your words in all of the interactions that I find myself in? Would you help me to do that? Because I need to see that I am helping to shake my portion of the world. This is the call. Why? Because you're the aftershock. Jesus has a plan to keep shaking the earth, and that plan is people, you, me, those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus. But there's a second law of aftershocks, and it's the Gutenberg-Richter law. I'm just glad I could say it. Here's what this law says. It says that there will be way more small aftershocks and very few large ones. Why is that important for us in an application standpoint? Because here's what happens in our lives sometimes. We have grand visions, great dreams of what God's going to do in and through our lives. Listen, it's a wonderful thing to have. But sometimes we stand around waiting on when everything's going to happen, kaboom, the glorious usage of me in the world. You know what's funny about aftershocks? Is that there are very, very few large ones. What there are is there's a whole lot of small ones. I think that's instructive for us, and I'll tell you why. Because in the world that we live in, everybody's looking for their 15 minutes. Everybody's looking for their place in the sun, for their 15 minutes of fame. Do you know what I think Jesus is more concerned about for us? That in our ordinary, everyday living, that we represent what it means to show the world the resurrected Jesus in and through our lives. Small aftershocks everywhere. God's going to, in his own sovereign purposes, on occasion, use some people with large aftershocks. But they're going to be few. And that's not going to be the majority part of the plan. You know what the majority, the lion's share of the plan is? Small aftershocks all over the place. In other words, at your work, in your home, at your school, in your neighborhood, at the places you socialize, at the park, at the mom's group, at the dance studio, at the soccer field or the baseball field, should be baseball field mostly. Any of those things. God wants to use your life to demonstrate the reality that you are a witness. That you are the plan that God has to keep shaking the earth. That his death and resurrection was so significant That your faith in it has transformed your life such that your everyday, ordinary decisions actually reflect an eternal mindset because of your faith in the resurrected Son of God. Your everyday, ordinary decision-making reflects the life of Jesus. How generous you are with your stuff and with your time reflects the life of Jesus. Whether or not you choose to, because of the love of Christ, serve those who are marginalized reflects the love of Jesus. Whether or not you choose to be a witness by helping to plant an urban garden so that people can eat and you can have an opportunity to build a relationship with them and show them the love of Jesus. Simple, ordinary things. Fostering a child. Bringing them into your home because of the love of Christ and helping to show them the gospel of Jesus Christ in that context. Small aftershocks. This is what we begin to see in the lives of believers, and this to me is the beauty and the genius ultimately of the Lord Jesus Christ in how he scatters his church all over the place so that there are little aftershocks going on all over the place in every sphere that we can imagine. Maybe it's something as simple as sending a personal email to a friend or a family member and just sharing with them your story of grace. You're a witness. You're the plan. Jesus has a plan to keep shaking the world, and that plan is people. You, ladies and gentlemen, are the aftershock. So, stay close to the earth shaker, because in so doing, you will reverberate in your life, and I would just choose to be faithful in the small, ordinary, mundane things, and let his power radiate through you, because what we need is we need people to realize that when there are small aftershocks going on all over the earth, that the whole earth is shaking. Jesus has a plan to keep shaking the earth. That plan is people. That plan is you. You are the aftershock. Let's bow our heads together. Before we are dismissed today, maybe you're here and maybe you came over Easter and you kind of were evaluating what you think about Jesus. And you say, you know what, this is the one that I want to know, the one who conquered death and the grave and conquered sin on my behalf. I want to know him. I want to know what it means to be forgiven and to be changed. If that's you, we'd love for you to come by the fireside room and speak to one of our prayer partners, and they could talk to you about what it means to embrace Jesus, to understand what repentance and faith look like, what Jesus has done on the cross and through his resurrection on your behalf for the glory of God. So I invite you to come. For those of us who already know Jesus, this message was targeted at us to be reminded, how are we staying so close to the earth shaker that our worlds are actually vibrating because of what Christ is doing in and through our lives? Because this is his plan. Jesus has a plan to shake the earth, and that plan is you. You're the aftershock. So, Father, I pray that you would write this on our hearts, that we would recognize that the fruit of the resurrection is still being born in and through the lives of the people of Jesus. And help us to be witnesses, ambassadors, people who were never qualified, but because you've called us, have become qualified by your own righteousness. And help us to take up our responsibility seriously, that we might be able in our world, whatever it looks like, however small it is, that we would reverberate the message and the love of Christ, the one who died and was resurrected, that people would see that the decisions even that we make in our ordinary living are based upon true faith in the resurrected Son of God, and that that would cause our little worlds to shake for the glory of God. We trust you to use us in this way, God, because we know this is the plan you designed. This is plan A, and there's not a plan B. Thank you for the privilege. Use us for your glory. Even this week, God, use us for your glory to be your witnesses in the world, to speak and to show your love for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. I love you. Have a great week.